Well, turning your Bibles to John 21, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John, and we're near the end. We don't have much long to go. We've been seeing in these last few weeks the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. After his death and resurrection, to pay for our sins, there are 10 recorded times that he appears to the believers. And so we've seen the first 7. This morning, what we're going to do, we're going to look at the 8th and the 10th. Now, we're going to skip the 9th for a minute, but we're going to go the 8th and the 10th appearances of Christ. We put them together because they go together. They deal with the commission given by Jesus Christ to the disciples. What we're going to do is we'll begin in John 21, and then we'll go to the book of Matthew and to Acts. And as we look at these passages, we're going to see what is often called the Great Commission. And that's one of the reasons we had that little video there for you. We're going to see that Jesus instructs his men on what they are to do. And the great thing about it is whatever they are to do, we're also to do, and we'll see how that plays out as we look at it. This morning, 2 more appearances of Jesus Christ after his death and his resurrection. Several questions to think about. What is the Great Commission? Most of us know it. We've taught this over and over, so this is not anything new, but it's something to encourage us. What is the Great Commission? What is our power as we seek to serve Jesus Christ? And once again, we'll see that as we study this morning. And then the third thing is, how can we go into this fallen world without fear? Because it is a fallen world, and it's scary, and we're supposed to go with the message of Jesus Christ. How do we do it? How can we go without fear? Well, we'll see as we go through our passage. By the grace of God, we have both a Savior and salvation. Now think about this. First of all, by His grace, He has given to us a Savior. Now think about it, a Savior, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He came, He died on the cross, He paid for sin. He's the Savior. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Hebrews 2:9 said He would taste death for everyone. So we have one who is a Savior. And by the grace of God, Jesus came. The Bible tells us He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but He came into the world so that the world might be saved through Him. So we have a Savior. But there's something else. By God's grace, we also have salvation. See, a Savior is the one who came and provides the way of salvation. Salvation is what we can get. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. We are saved not by our works, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we have salvation. In fact, by His grace, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and salvation, which comes through Him. Now, here's the question. What are we supposed to do? Those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we say, you know, we have eternal life, we've trusted in Christ, what are we supposed to do? We that have been saved by grace through faith. What is the plan? What are we to do? Well, we call it the Great Commission. We've talked about this many times in our church, and so this is not new, but we are looking at the 8th and the 10th place where Jesus Christ appears. We have a Great Commission. We are to go into our community, representing Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news message, leading people to Christ, and then training them and equipping them to do the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We represent Christ in this world. We're going to see the 8th and the 10th one. We'll go to the 8th one first, which we'll find that in Matthew in just a second, and we'll see what we're to do. Now, let's remember where we are. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he's walking on the earth in a 40-day time period. During that 40 days, he appears to the believers 10 different times. This morning, we've seen 7 up to this point. This morning, we're going to see the 8th one. Now, as we look at the 8th one and the 10th one, and as we see those two tied together, they deal with our commission. And I want you to think about something for just a minute. There's an individual commission. And then there is what we might say a group commission. We'll talk about it in just a second. Let's remember where we are. The last thing that we saw, Jesus has appeared a number of times already, and then we see Peter and six other disciples. James and John are there, and Thomas is there, and Nathaniel is there, and they're in Galilee, and they're up there, and they decide. Peter says, "I think I'm going to go fishing." They're waiting for Jesus. It's not that they've abandoned anything. Peter's already seen Jesus 3 different times, and he's appeared at different times. And so they're all up there waiting for Jesus to appear to them to do something. And they don't. So what does Peter say? Let's just go fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They were fishing. The morning came. They looked up. There's somebody standing on the shore. He shouts out to them and he says, hey, lads. Uses the term for a boy. Hey, boys, you don't have any fish, do you? Answer, they expected a no answer. Well, no, we don't have any fish. Throw it out by the right side. They threw it out by the right side. It was so much. John turned to Peter and said, it's the Lord. Peter put his top on, got in the water, and swam. By the time they all got there, there's food waiting there for them. It's a charcoal fire, which was to remind Peter the last time he saw a charcoal fire, he denied Christ three times. He eats with them. He gives them what we might call a meal, fellowship with him. And then he says to Peter, you love me more than these? Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. Then he looked at him again and said, you love me? He said, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. You love me, Peter? He actually said, Simon, do you love me, Simon? He said, you know, he said, it's really bothering him that Jesus asked him three times. But why did he do that? Because he had denied Christ three times. He's putting him back into that fellowship. And he says, do you love me? And he says, you know everything. You know that I love you. He says, take care of my sheep. That was an individual commission to Peter. Peter's the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost and to all these thousands of people there, thousands of Jews, and announced the death and the resurrection of Christ. He is the one who discipled people and led. And so he had an individual commission from Jesus. Now, as we look at the 8th and the 10th appearance of Christ, we're going to see what I call the group commission. Why would Jesus appear to the men? Because, see, he could have died and rose again and ascended right on back to heaven. And they could have just believed, well, the body's gone, he must be back to heaven. But why did he appear? Well, first of all, to encourage them. To second, to give a commission, not only individually and in a group. And then to teach truth about Christ and the Word of God. Because we find in the book of Acts that he taught them, over that 50-day time period, he taught them about the kingdom of God. So there's so much there. Now, we've seen the individual commission to Peter. Let's see the group commission. Three times. In Jerusalem, as the Father, we saw this on the night that they were in the room, and he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. We're going to see this one this morning in Matthew 28, where he's in Galilee, and he gives them the Great Commission. Then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1, where they're on the Mount of Olives, and he gives them the commission again. The commission is what we call the Great Commission. The commission is what every one of us in this room are responsible to do. No pressure, right? That's what we say. No pressure. But that's where we're responsible to do it. He's given the commission, beginning with these men, and it's spread down to all of us. Now, we saw last week in John 21, that's where you're open to, John 21, 15, 16, and 17, three times he commissioned Peter. Do you love me? Yes. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Take care of my sheep. This morning, as we move from John 21, go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, okay? Matthew 28, it's a very famous passage. I've taught this a number of times in our church, but it's something that we've got to see because this is Jesus appearing again, and we wanted to see all 10 of the appearances found in the Scripture. This is number 8 and number 10. We'll get number 9 at another time. As you're turning there in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, we see a little background. Look what he says. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, we don't know. This may be another time. Now, some people say this, that there were the 7 disciples up there, and they went fishing, and Jesus talked to Peter. Then, at the same time they're there, the other disciples come up, and they all go to a mountain that Jesus had designated. There's no way to know exactly if that's true or not, but we think that's the flow of how it was. Now notice, the 11 disciples, that's all 11 of them, there weren't but 7 while ago. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, in Galilee, there are a number of mountains. There's a place where Jesus had what they call the Sermon on the Mount. There's another mountain called Mount Hermon. There's a mountain called Mount Tabor. There's mountains really all over the place. Most people assume that it's probably the place where he did what we call the Sermon on the Mount, because it had been very familiar to them. He probably said, listen, when you get to Galilee, go to the place where we did that sermon on the side of the mountain, and that's what they're waiting on. So they've come to the place where Jesus had designated. Now, look what happened. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now, you can't tell whether it just means the 11, because my impression is there's more people here than the 11. There's a place that we're going to see in a couple of weeks, because next week we'll talk about the resurrection of Christ, Easter, and everything. But There's a place that says he appeared to 500 people at one time. Some believe it's this occasion where there's a lot of people there and the 11 disciples, and he appears and over 500 people see him at one time. This says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now, we're not sure what they're doubtful about. If it's the crowd, they may be doubtful of what they're supposed to do. None of them are doubtful that he's alive because they're seeing him. Now watch what he says. As we look at this, there are three things that stand out. The authority, the commission, and the comfort. We've talked about this before, but I want you to see it because it affects every one of us. Because the commission that he gave to these men is the same commission that we have. The first thing he says is we see the authority. Look what he does. The authority, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus came up and spoke to them and he said, "I've got the authority." Notice the authority is Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to him. He is the authority. We are not the authority. The church, the body of Christ, is not the authority. Jesus Christ himself is the authority. As we go into this world, we're not representing ourselves. We're not going in our authority. We're going in the authority of Jesus Christ as we represent him. Notice it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." That means not only this, but of all the places, all the heaven and earth, he's the authority. He is the key. Now, how is he the authority? You ever thought about this? Let me just give you three things. There's no little spaces to write this or anything. Just thought about this. He's the authority because, first of all, he's God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Jesus Christ is God. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection of life." So we saw that he's God. Second thing, he's the Creator. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things came into being from him, and apart from him, nothing has ever come into being that has existed." He is the Creator. So he has all authority because it all belongs to him. He created it. He created you. You realize that? Psalm 139 says, "He created you in your mother's womb." He formed you. He is the Creator. Some people think that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and that's it. And he rested. He never stopped because he's the Creator. Jesus created wine out of water. Jesus created you in your mother's womb. God's the Creator. The third thing is his position, though. He has a position. In Ephesians, it says he is high above all authorities because he is the head over everything, the church. So why is he the authority? Because he's God, because he's the Creator, and because of his position. He is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, and no other way to go to God. So he is the authority. The second thing is the commission. And this is what we want to see because this is for us. He's really giving it to them at this point, but we make application. Look what it says. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. They're very famous. Most of you could quote it. Most of you have it memorized. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if you look at this carefully and you read it, there is only one command in this whole thing. It looks like there's two, but there's not. There's only one command, and that is to make disciples. In the Greek language, the word "go" is not in a command. It's a participle. It should read, "As you are going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as you are teaching them to observe all that I've commanded." Going, baptizing, and teaching are all participles. They're not commands. They're telling you how you fulfill the command. The command is to make disciples. A word "disciple" actually is a Greek word "mathetes," which means a learner. And you say, "What do you mean?" It's a term that describes someone that followed someone or learned from someone. But in the New Testament, it became to mean someone who not only believed in Jesus Christ, but agreed to live for him and serve him. A disciple is one who says, "I want my life to count for Christ." Now remember this. There's a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Now think about it. What does it cost us to be a believer? A believer, we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and it costs us absolutely nothing. We take the gift of eternal life. So all of us in this room, if you have trusted in Christ as Savior, it's not what you did. It's not what cost you at all. It didn't cost you anything. You're taking a gift. A gift costs you nothing. You've taken the gift of eternal life by faith. But to be a disciple, that's one who follows Jesus Christ. That's one who serves. It costs us our lives. We take up our cross and die to self. Jesus said, "If you do not take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." He didn't say you can't be my my believer. He says, you can't be my disciple. And so one of the things we realize, there is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Salvation cost us nothing. It's the gift of eternal life. Discipleship cost us our life, service, and rewards. Now, what I want you to recognize is we are going to make disciples, not just believers. A lot of people are confused, and they think our goal is to go out and lead people to Christ. That's not discipleship. That's part of discipleship. Discipleship is twofold, evangelism and training. We lead people to Christ and we train. We'll see it in just a second. It's as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, make disciples. So the commission is not just to lead people to Christ. The commission is not just to make believers. It is to make our disciples. It is to lead people to Christ and then train them. So the commission is make disciples. Notice what he says, make disciples of all the nations. It's a powerful thing. And then he says, how do you do it? Notice, as you're going, go back. As you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, this is how you make disciples. Let's look at the first one. As you're going, notice what he says. Now, in the most all translations, they translate it, go, therefore, and make disciples. It would have been better if it had just translated, as you were going, make disciples. Then you could see this. But the first thing is, we're going. We're going where? We're going into this world. We're going to make disciples of all nations. We've got to go to where all people are. We've got to go with the message of Jesus Christ. And as we've gathered together for worship and training, but we scatter for evangelism and service. So we come together on a Sunday morning, and it's to worship Jesus Christ. It's to be trained and equipped. It's to take in the truths and know it. Then we go. We leave here, and we go into this community, and we go into this state, and we go into this world, and we go with the message of Jesus Christ. So he says, as we are going. He says, make disciples of all the nations. It's all people. It's all people. It's not a select group of people. And let me tell you, when you read, we're going to go to Acts in just a little bit. When you see that, he tells them to go places they didn't want to go. There are places you don't want to go. He may send you someday. We don't know. We don't know what he's going to do. But we see as we are going. Now, the truth is, unbelievers usually aren't coming here. The unbelievers are usually out there. Historically, the church has it backwards. Most church services are evangelistic, as if all the people coming are unbelievers. The body of Christ meets together. We're all believers. Now, there may be some unbelievers, but as a whole, it's believers coming together to worship Jesus Christ and be trained and equipped. And we scatter in the community to touch the lives of the unbelievers. Most unbelievers aren't coming here on Sunday morning. They're doing something else. That's why he says, as you are going. He didn't say, have a meeting and invite everybody to come. He says, you go out where they are. Go out where they are. The second thing is, he says, as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Second thing, as you're baptizing. Now, people get confused, and some people think baptism has something to do with salvation. It doesn't. When you lead somebody to Christ, one of the first things that they did, especially in the New Testament aspect, is they baptized someone. Baptism, water baptism, the mode of baptism, was an identification. The word baptizo, the Greek word for baptism, actually means to dip or to identify. It was the idea that they were to identify with Jesus Christ. So a person would trust in Christ, then they would baptize them, showing their death and resurrection with Christ, and they're saying, now you're identified with Christ. That's why in some parts of the world, in other parts of the world, people can trust in Christ and nothing happens to them. The moment they publicly get baptized, they're persecuted. Because it means these people were real. They just showed that they've identified with Jesus Christ. He says, as you are going, you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. So when you lead them to Christ, you identify them with Christ. Now, I'll tell you a quick story about myself. I didn't know anything about all this, and I never went to church but a couple of times. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I didn't get baptized. I didn't even know what it was. I didn't know what it was for. And when I was 26 or 27, I was at a church with Knapp, who passed away this last summer. And Knapp, and something came up about baptism, and Knapp said something about baptism. And I said, well, I've never been baptized. He said, you've never been baptized. I mean, that has nothing to do with salvation. I said, no, I don't even know what it's for. He says, it's to show you've identified with Christ. I went, I'll do that. I didn't know. I didn't know what it was. And so it has nothing to do with salvation, but it's identification. As we go out in this community and we lead people to Christ, we want them to identify with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is for. And so that's to identify them. So that's the evangelism part. As you are going, leading them to Christ, identifying the Christ. And then there's the third part. As you are teaching. Look what he says. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them the Word of God. Teaching them the truths from the Bible. Not just teaching the Bible, teaching them to obey the Bible. There's a difference. See, I could just stand up every week and say, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible says. Okay, y'all got it, right? You see what it says. There's a difference in saying, now, here's what we do. This is how we live this out. This is how we obey the Scripture. That's why we call that applications. He didn't say teach them the Bible. He said teach them to obey the Word of God. That's what I think, yeah, observe. So, to obey. So think about it. This is the discipleship plan. We go where they are. We lead them to Christ. We identify them with Christ. That's baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's Trinity, by the way. People need to understand there's the Heavenly Father, there's the Son, there's the Spirit. The Heavenly Father so loved the world that He sent His Son. Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, sent it back to the Father. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us. That's why we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, identifying them with Christ, then teaching them to obey God's Word. That's why the emphasis at Stillwater Bible is to obey the Word of God, is to study the Word of God, is to understand it and make application. So he says to these guys, listen, I got all the authority. I want you to go where they are. I want you to lead them to Christ and to identify them with me. And then I want you to train them and teach them to obey the Word of God. See, so discipleship involves, I think the next slide, discipleship involves evangelism and training. Going and identifying is evangelism. Training is teaching them. That's why we talk about making disciples as those two parts. Now, there's a third thing that he said. You remember we said that he has the authority, we have the commission, the last thing is the comfort. Look what he says, I'm with you always. Notice at the very end of verse 20, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That means that when we gather here together and we're worshiping Jesus Christ and we're all excited and we're singing great songs and we're loving one another, eating donuts and having a great time, and then we all say goodbye and we spread out. And then we say, oh boy, I'm supposed to lead people to Christ. I'm supposed to identify them. I'm supposed to teach them and train them. I don't think I can do that. He said, yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, you can do it. Remember, I got all the authority. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, says Jesus. I'm telling you to do this, and just remember, I will always be with you. You're not by yourself. Now, that's great if you want to go in pairs and talk to people and share your faith and all of those things, but remember, you're never by yourself. Hebrews 13 says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you ever fear? We don't have to be afraid as we go into this fallen world. We don't. He's the authority as we go make disciples, and the comfort is knowing that He's with us. So our commission, to make disciples in His authority, having the comfort of knowing that He is with us. Now this is group commission to the men. And that's the commission that's to us. So here's the challenge for all of us in this room. We get to come together. We get to love one another. We get to be with each other, build one another up, encourage one another to go into love and good works, to do all these things. But then we have to scatter. And that's when the real work is done. This is the training. We come in, we worship, we get trained. We say, I'm learning how to do this. I'm putting this together. I'm getting this. I've got it. Now we go out, and that's when we do it. We go where they are. We lead them to Christ, identify them with Christ, and then we teach them to obey the Word of God. It's powerful. That was the eighth appearance of Jesus Christ. Let's see the tenth one, and we'll see how that fits together. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, okay, just go like to the end of John and then Acts chapter 1. And by the way, unless something changes, I don't think it will, when we finish the Gospel of John, we're going to go ahead and start the book of Acts. And it'll take us a while to go through it. It's powerful. And the reason why I thought about the book of Acts is this. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church and the first 30 years of the church. Well, we're a brand new church. Maybe we can learn from how it was when they first started. What can we learn as we're first starting? And I think there's some great things in the book of Acts. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we have his final appearance. Now, the ninth one, we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. But there are three things. There's just one verse I want you to see. And let me remind you. Let me show you this. We're going to see the power, the purpose, and the place. And it all ties together with the commission. Jesus has died and rose again. He's walked on the earth for 40 days. During that 40-day time period, he's met with them. Up to this point, he's seen them 9 different times. And he's been teaching them and he's been training them. He told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, then they were supposed to spread out and take the message. They were then to make disciples. They got with him, and look at verse 6. When they had come together, they were asking him a question. Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that is a very logical question. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He came to the earth. He offered himself as king. They rejected him as king. He died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. Now he's back on the earth walking. And the question is it time? Are you going to be the king now? Now we know what happened. He's not the king now. He ascended back to heaven. He's going to be there for a while. He's going to come get us. We're going to be gone. There'll be a time of tribulation. And then he'll come to the earth as the king. But they didn't know that. And they said, is it time? And he says to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times of the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know that. But I have something for you to do. And there are three things. It is not for you to know, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. Three things. The power, the purpose, and the place. Let's look at the power first. Look what he says. But you shall receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What is the power? I should have said it a different way. Who is the power? So he says, you should read power. You say, what power? The power is the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that after this day, right there, he's fixing to leave. He's going to tell them this verse, and then he's leaving. And they're watching him leave. He just arises and just ascends, and it says they watched him go. And then two angels stood there and said, what are y'all doing looking up there? Get back to Jerusalem and do what he said. That's what the angels saw him. So he's leaving right after he says this. 10 days after this, the Holy Spirit comes, which is the promise. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. 10 days later, they're going to get it. We can only go in God's power. It's God's strength through us. Apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. In Christ, we can do what? All things. It is impossible to serve God without his power. I read this story about a person. They ran out of gas. They didn't know the car ran out of gas. It just stopped, and they didn't know what was wrong. And so they were there, and a man came along, and he said, what's wrong? He said, I don't know. And the guy began to check it out, and he's kind of a mechanic. He says, here's your problem. You're out of gas. And the guy said, well, will it hurt to drive it when it's empty? He said, no, I don't think it's going to hurt it. You know, that's what Christians do. We think we can serve God when we're empty. When we're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power is God, the Holy Spirit. He said, you're going to receive power. And every one of us in this room, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I hope and pray that every one of you do, inside of you, living in you, is the Holy Spirit. He actually says, Paul writes and says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have God living in you. Why would we be afraid of anything? Why would we think we can't do what God has for us to do when it's God given us the power to do it? So he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Then he's going to give the purpose. The purpose is you shall be my witnesses. Now, literally the witnesses of me. And he's talking about Jesus saying, you're going to be witness to me. You're going to be a testimony of me. You're going to tell about what I've done. Well, what had he done? What had Jesus done? Died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again as the Messiah and the Savior. That's the good news message. For I delivered to you first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the good news message, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. We're telling people good news. Jesus died and rose again, and He is the Savior, and anyone who will believe in Him and have eternal life. We're not giving them bad news. We're not giving them tough news. We're giving them good news. We're telling them, you've got a gift for you. It's Jesus Christ. It's powerful. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I started saying we've got a Savior and salvation. The Savior is Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the purpose of Christ. So He says, you're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then here's your purpose. You shall be My witnesses. And then He's got one other thing, and that's the place. He says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the entire earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, you start where you are, because He tells them, go back to Jerusalem. Now, they're on the Mount of Olives, which is a half a mile from Jerusalem. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, look to the west, and you see the entire city. He says to them, you go back over there and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world. Start where you are, Jerusalem, and then spread out. Now, by the way, going to Judea was not a big deal at all, but going to Samaria was, because Samaria was made up of Samaritans, which were half Jew and half Gentile. They didn't get along. Jews didn't even want to talk to Samaritans. In fact, Jews wouldn't even talk to Samaritans. They'd go, I'm not talking to that Samaritan. Jesus said, you got to go tell them the message about Me. They went, really? Are you sure? You got to go to Norman and tell people. When I was growing up, they said, you're going to have to go to the Soviet Union and tell people about Jesus Christ. When we say Soviet Union, they're going to kill us. They said, we will bury you. Only the older people will know what I'm doing. And we said, we got to go to the Soviet Union with the gospel. We don't like those people. Jesus said, you got to go to everybody because they all need Me. They all need that good news message. Where do we begin? We begin right here. We begin right in this community. We begin with the people we work with. We begin with our next door neighbors. We begin with the people we play games with. We begin with all these people that we come in contact with day after day after day. And we say, who do I need to share this message? Let me tell you what you can do. You can sit, go home, get you a little book, something to write on, and say, okay, who are the people I see every day? People I work with, people that in my neighborhood, who is it? And write their names down and then say, do I know if this person knows Christ or not? Some of you will say, this person does. I've talked to him before. What about this person? I have no idea. Okay? Then begin to pray that God will give you the opportunity. Since you see this person, they're in your sphere of influence, say, Lord, give me the opportunity to talk to this person. I go to the same restaurants all the time. I know almost all of the waitresses. Some of them I've never talked to. Some of them I have. In my mind, I'm saying, give me an opportunity to talk to that person. Because every time I come in, they go, come to my table. I go, I will. I'll come to your table. Okay? Have I ever talked to them about Christ? He says, you start where you are and you tell these people. And then you move it on out and you move it on out. And you realize that the video that they're doing right now goes all over the world. I don't know if you know that or not. It goes all over the world. There are people in different parts of the world who get that video every week. Then our audios go all over the world. We're trying to get it everywhere, but we got to start here. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the world. In the power of the Holy Spirit, be witnesses of Jesus Christ, beginning where we are and spreading the message to the ends of the earth. Why did God let us become a church? Why did God let us start this church? Why are we here? It's not for ourselves. It's for Him. We represent who? Jesus Christ. Who's the authority? Jesus Christ. What's the commission? Make disciples. Go in where they are. Lead them to Christ. Training them and equipping them. Start where you are. Go out. You got the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's touch lives for Christ. So it's a powerful thing. Let me give you some applications quickly. Let's fulfill our commission. A. We are sent out from Jesus Christ to represent Him. That's what we are. He's the authority. We're witnesses of Him. We represent Him. We go to all the nations. We begin right where we are. Think about it. What if you did go home and you wrote down the names of people you come in contact with every day and said, if I don't know if they know Christ, I'm going to pray that I'll have an opportunity to at least find out. You may find out they already have trusted in Christ. But remember, you're making disciples, not just believers. We're sent out from Christ to represent Him. We must serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this yourself. You go out in His power. It is God's strength and power through us as we fulfill the Great Commission. Understand the goal. The third thing is understand our goal is to make disciples. It's leading people to Christ and then training and equipping them. When you lead someone to Christ, you just got it started. It's not the end, it's the start. Led them to Christ, now we got to get them. We got to get them trained, got to teach them the Bible, got to help them understand it, help them make application so they can do the same thing. And then realize He's always with us. We're never by ourselves. It's His strength, His power, His authority. We are comforted by the fact that He is always with us. May we fulfill the Great Commission. We're sent out as representatives of Jesus Christ, leading people to Christ, training them and teaching them to obey the Word of God, and we know that our Savior is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for these truths. Lord, You have given us a commission. We're sent out from You to represent You. You are the authority. We're to be witnesses of You. Lord, may we start where we are and then let it spread out all over the world. Thank you for giving us a church. Thank You for bringing us all together. Thank You for letting us be in this town. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. We must serve in Your power, not our power. We must understand we're to make disciples, which is evangelism and training. And Lord, we realize You are always with us. Thank You, Lord, for these truths. Encourage us all. Encourage me, Lord. May I be faithful to do what You tell us. May each one of us in this room be faithful to do what You tell us. Thank You that we're in this together. We're with You and with each other. Use us for Your glory, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.